Well, the new year is about to dawn, and at this time of year people are inclined to make new resolutions. It's a good thing to do, I think. Nothing wrong with making a resolution. You don't have to wait until the 1st of January to make a resolution, but it's a good time to stop and think, isn't it? Think about the past year, think about what you did well, what you didn't do so well, and how you might be able to improve and to resolve to do better in the year ahead. Perhaps you're resolving even now to do better in resisting certain temptations like chocolate or something like that. You're resolving to shed those few pounds or more that you've put on over the last few days. Perhaps there are other less culinary things that you need to do to put things right in your life, to be a better person. Well, the problem with these resolutions, as good as they may be, is that often they don't last very long. The resolve wears off, and after a few days, I was going to say hours, but I'll give you more credit than that. After a few days or weeks, the resolve wanes and the old habits return. Now I want to speak to you about a resolution that is guaranteed to be successful. The successful resolution. It's here in the Word of God. What is this resolution that can be more than simply a wish or a dream that fades away? What is the resolution that is guaranteed success? Well, it's this: to do good. Simple, isn't it? To resolve to do good. It's guaranteed success. And you're scratching your head and you're thinking, well, I don't see what you're getting at here. To do good, that's pretty general, and I'm not really sure that that's a resolution that is specific enough and precise enough. And anyway, even if I did resolve to do good, how can you say that this is guaranteed to be successful? Well, let's consider these verses that are before us this morning in 2 Thessalonians. The heart of my text is verses 11 and 12 of the first chapter, but I'll be looking at most of this first chapter with you this morning. Verses 11 and 12 say this: to this end, we always pray for you. This is Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, who are writing to the Christians in Thessalonica. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good. There's my text, really, isn't it? Every resolve for good. And every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're praying that the Thessalonians resolve for good may be blessed of God. There's the resolution: to do good. Now, I realise that you may have a different translation that might actually translate that phrase a little differently. But what the ESV here has is a perfectly legitimate translation of the Greek text, and it serves my purposes perfectly this morning. A resolution to do good. To do good. What good? Well, it might refer back to verse 3, where Paul and Silvanus and Timothy say, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Now that's a good resolve, isn't it? To love one another, and for that love to be increasing. That's good. We're to love our brothers in the church. We're to love our neighbours. That's what the Ten Commandments focus on, isn't it? Love of God and love for our neighbour. And we could go further and say that we're to love our enemies. That's what Jesus taught us. Not just enough to love our friends, the people that we like. Not just enough to love our neighbour that we have to get along with them, don't we? Really? But to love our enemies who seek us harm? Well, certainly that idea of loving one another, loving the saints, loving the church, loving our neighbour, and even loving our enemy must be at the heart of this resolve to do good. It's a resolve for a Christian to do good. And it's important for us to realise that Paul and Silas and Timothy are writing to Christians. They're writing to Christians because, you see, ultimately, Christians are the only people who are able to do good. I know people do good things, but ultimately to do good is to obey God. That's doing good. That which is pleasing in God's sight. And no one who has a heart that is at enmity with God is able to do things that will please God. And it's only the Christian then who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to remove the guilt and the power of sin in their lives, who can do good. You know the well-known Easter hymn, "There is a green hill far away." Well, in the third verse of that hymn, we're told that Jesus died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. He died to make us good. You cannot be good apart from God. He is the only one who is good. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? When that rich young ruler came to him saying, What do I need to do to guarantee eternal life? And that rich young ruler addressed Jesus as good teacher. And Jesus' first response was not to answer the question, but to remind him that there is no one good but God. God is the only one who is perfectly good. God is the only one who is truly righteous and holy and pure. God is the only one who loves perfectly, and who is able to show compassion and kindness without any of sin's ugliness infiltrating it and spoiling it. God alone is good, and God alone is able to make us good. And he did so by sending his own Son into this world to be our representative, to be our substitute, to die on the cross, to shed his precious blood so that we could be washed clean from our sins, so that we could be reconciled to God. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. The hymn goes on to say, he only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. You see, there was a barrier between sinful men and the holy God. It was erected there in Eden, wasn't it? You remember how Adam and Eve rebelled against God by refusing to obey the command that he had given not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they ate the fruit, and God banished them from the garden, banished them from his presence, and set as a guard to the garden a flaming sword and a cherubim. It was locked. There was no way back. There was no entry into the presence of God. Sin had come and spoiled the relationship. And only someone who was perfectly good could unlock the gates and let us back into the presence of God, let us into heaven. And Jesus came into this world to do that. And he did so by dying that we might be forgiven. Dying on the cross so that we, who are not good, could be made good, so that we could stand in the presence of the good God. And so, for the Christian, our highest priority must surely be to do good, isn't it? To be good. Because that's who God is. That's what God is. God is good. And we're told that we are to be like God. We're to be molded into the image of God. And God has promised that he is going to do this. He's going to conform us to the image of his Son. What does that look like? That looks like perfect goodness. And so here is the resolve of the Thessalonian Christians. They have resolved to do good. They've resolved to do good in the face of opposition, in the face of persecution. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy say, "We ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering." Their resolve to do good, their resolve to be like God in goodness, is a resolve that faces opposition. It's not something easy to do. They're surrounded by temptations to give up on this resolution. It's not something that's easy for them. It's not something that's just going to come to them as they carry on in their lives. No, they've got to be determined. They've got to be on their guard. They've got to be watchful. For their enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. They need to be on their guard against temptation, and they need to resist it. They need to be loving, even when people are hating them. They need to be in union, together, meeting together, that they might encourage one another in these days of opposition and persecution. This resolve to do good is in the context of evil, isn't it? In a world of evil, in a society of evil, in a place where they are feeling the reality of that evil all the time. And their resolution is to do good in the face of such opposition. It is the outworking of their faith in the God who is good. Paul boasts about their steadfastness and faith. And he prays, along with the fact that they have resolved to do good, that every work of faith may be accomplished by the power of God. That this resolution then to do good, to be good, is the outworking of faith in their lives. No one can be good without faith in God, as we've already indicated. It is only by trusting in God that we can do good, that we can be good. It is only by believing the word of God and the promises of God and holding on to that word and those promises when everything seems to be unraveling in our lives. Everything seems to be falling apart in our lives. You think about these Thessalonians and the persecutions that they may be facing. Given the context of the Roman world of their day, it is very likely that some of these Christians here in the church in Thessalonica have lost their employment. They can no longer give their commitment to the various trade guilds because of what was entailed in terms of the worship of idols and the kind of conditions that they would have had to have lived in and operated in. And they would have had to have said no to that, and so they would have been pushed out. Some of them will have been alienated by their families, cast out by their families, so that there would be no comfort there, no encouragement there, that those very nearest and dearest of people to them have turned their backs on them. Those are the kinds of things that these Christians are facing, and they are resolved to do good. To be good, because God has promised that if they are not ashamed of Him, He will not be ashamed of them. If they will honour Him, He will honour them. And they trust His word, they believe His word. And so as their lives are in all of this turmoil, they trust God, their faith in God stands fast, and they continue to love one another. They continue to love their neighbor. They continue to love their enemies. They continue to be good, to do good. And they do it for the glory of Christ, their Savior. For ultimately, you see, they have in view the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world of sin. And He faced the opposition of sin. And He endured the suffering of sin. And He even went to the cross and paid the penalty that they deserved because of their sin. And He did all of this for them. And He has called them to share in His sufferings, to taste of His sufferings through their loyalty to Him, through their allegiance to Him, that those who are servants of the Master will be treated the same way as their Master was. And it is all for His glory that they endure this, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, Paul says. And so they are resolved to do good, to imitate God in this world, in His kindness, in His compassion, in His love, in His mercy. This is the resolution that they have made, a resolve for good. Now I said, this resolution is guaranteed success. It's not one of those resolutions that in a few weeks' time you're going to think, well, I was a bit pointless. Maybe next year I'll do better. No, this is a resolution that is successful. How is it successful? How can I know that this resolution will be successful if I make it? If I resolve to do good, if I resolve to be good, how can I know that I will make progress, that I will succeed in being good, in doing good? Well, there are three things that we can say. It is made successful, firstly, through the prayers of the saints.
Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. It's made successful through the prayers of saints for one another. Now let me ask you a question. When did you last ask someone to pray for you to be good? Now you've asked for someone to pray that you'd be well. Yeah? You've asked someone will pray that you will be given wisdom to deal with a difficult situation. Yeah? You've asked that someone will pray for you, that God will supply a particular need that you have in your life at a particular point. We've all asked for those sorts of requests, for those sorts of prayers. When was the last time you asked someone to pray for you that you would be good? No, we're not very quick to think about that, are we? And neither are we particularly quick to pray for people in that respect, that they might be good and do good. But this was Paul's prayer. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good, that he will make you good. We tend to focus our prayers on our immediate circumstances and the outward issues of our lives, and we are not sufficiently focused on praying for the well-being of our souls and for the souls of those around us. Father God, please help Jane to be good today. Perhaps parents pray that for their children. Help them to be good today. I can't face a battle today. Help them to be good. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about praying that those we know and love in the church may be conformed to the image of Christ. That he may be seen more clearly in them, in the attitudes of their hearts, in the words that they speak, in the works that they do, in the priorities that they have, that Christ would be seen in them, that they would be like him, that they would be good and do good. This resolution, this resolve to be and do good is guaranteed success through the prayers of the saints. God will answer these prayers because they are totally in line with his will. It is his will that we be conformed to the image of Christ, who was good and did good. So when we resolve that we will be good and do good, and we ask our Christian friends to pray for us, pray that God will help me to be good this week and to do good this week, God will answer that prayer. Undoubtedly so. But there's another aspect to this. It is made successful through the prayers of the saints, and it is made successful by the faith of the saints. That is, by the faith of those who are making this resolve, this resolution. Paul, throughout this passage, magnifies the faith of the Thessalonian Christians. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. Your faith is growing abundantly. And then again, in our text in verse 11, to this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill your resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. You see, what Paul is saying is that the resolve to be good and do good is accompanied by faith. It is a work of faith. It's a belief that God is able to help, God is able to strengthen, God is able to fulfill his promises. That when, like Christ, we resist temptation, the devil will flee from us, as the apostolic author declares. That when we are suffering from hunger and weariness, and we pray to God, as Christ did, that he will provide refreshment and he will give strength to carry on. It's a faith that God's word is reliable and that God's power is at work in this world today. That we don't simply have a book of myths and fairy stories with good morals that can guide us in our lives, but we have a book that declares to us a personal and active and powerful God who is with us and in us if we trust in his Son. It is by faith that these saints are able to follow through with the resolve to be good and do good. And that's closely connected then with the final aspect of this guaranteed success, and that is that it is success, a successful resolution, because it is one that has the power of God accompanying it. It's successful because it's not something that we do ourselves. It's not simply that we wake up one morning and we think, I think today I'm going to be good. And so throughout that day you concentrate on being good. Of course, there's a few distractions along the way, so you get a bit sidetracked at times, and things end up being a little bit self-centered, and, well, no, in the end, doesn't really work, because you're not relying on a power outside of yourself. This resolve to be good and do good that is accompanied by the prayers of the saints and by the faith of the saints is empowered by God himself. Paul says that we pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. This isn't Paul expressing some wishful thought that they would be successful in this resolve to be good and do good. Well, I wish you all the best with this resolution that you've made. My thoughts will be with you, Paul says on the 1st of January AD, whatever it was. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, I am praying for you. I am praying to God for you. I am praying to God that he may make you worthy of his calling. I am praying to God that he may fulfill every resolve for good. I am praying to God that he may work every work of faith by his power in your life. None of what they resolve and none of what they do can be successful apart from the power of God. And so it is faith in God and it is prayer to God that he may be at work. And that is why this resolution is guaranteed success. Because it's a resolve that is not disconnected from the power of God, but it is a resolve that is intimately united to the power of God, because it is a resolve to be like God. And the only possible way to be like God is if God does the work. If God provides the wisdom and light and energy and focus to be able to do it. That's how it's made successful. So we resolve to do good. We ask the saints to pray for us. And we trust the word of God. And we rely upon the power of God. And what's the outcome? What's the fruit of this resolution when it is successful? Well, Paul sums it up in the phrase that they may be worthy of the kingdom of God. He says in verse 5, this is evidence, that is, their suffering is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. And in verse 11, he's praying, to this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling into the kingdom of God, to be citizens of the kingdom of God. Now what does that mean, and what does it look like, and what's the fruit of that? Well, it's to be worthy to suffer for and with Christ. To be counted worthy of that is a fruit, is an outcome of the success of this resolution. And you may say, well, that's really weird, because to be honest with you, this isn't a great motivation to be good, because I don't like suffering. And you're telling me that the fruit, the outcome of the success of the resolve to be good and do good, is suffering. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. That is one of the fruits. That is one of the outcomes of this resolution being successful. If you are good and do good, people won't pat you on the back and praise you. They will hate you. That's what Jesus says. They hated him because he was good and did good. And they persecuted him. And they plotted against him. And they arrested him. And brought false charges against him. And had him executed in the most horrific way, because he was good and did good. And brothers and sisters, if you are successful in your resolve to be good and do good, I can guarantee you, you will suffer. It is the fruit of the success of this resolution. But look at the way Paul puts it. He considers them worthy of the kingdom of God, worthy of the calling to which they have been called. And he says, their suffering is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. That God is righteous in allowing these circumstances to develop. That those who would be like Christ suffer like Christ, are ill-treated like Christ. And he says this is something to be glad about. It's something that he boasts about to the other churches. He says to the other churches, look at the Thessalonians. Look at the steadfastness of their faith. Why? How is their faith shown to be steadfast? Because they're persecuted and they're afflicted and they're suffering. It's a glorious thing, Paul says, to be counted worthy of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. You know, it's not a glorious thing to suffer. He's not some kind of weird thinker who enjoys pain and thinks that there's some kind of glory to be had in enduring suffering. No, he says there's no glory to be had when you're ill-treated, when you're punished, when you're judged for sin, for doing wrong. There's no glory to be had in that kind of suffering, but there is glory to be had in suffering for the sake of Christ. Because that suffering is born out of being good and doing good in a world that loves darkness rather than light, whose deeds are evil and are not good. So to suffer for and with Christ is one of the outcomes, it's one of the fruits, it's one of the demonstrations of the success of this resolution. But Paul not only talks about that, the suffering that they endure as a sign of their worthiness because of their goodness in Christ, but he says more than that. He says in verses 6 through 9, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted. Ah, now that sounds better. That I like. To be relieved of suffering. That sounds good to me. Now that's something I'll resolve to be good for. To be freed from suffering. But when? When does he grant relief? He says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day. So it's not an immediate thing, this easing of suffering, this freedom from the pain of persecution. No, this is something in the future. But it is nevertheless the outcome of the success of this resolve to be good and do good. To be worthy, to be vindicated by God in the judgment. And to be freed from suffering, whereas those who persecute you will enter into suffering, an eternal suffering under the judgment of God. But those who have resolved to be good, to do good, will be vindicated. And they will be freed from that judgment. And then, following on from that, those who are successful in this resolve to be good, to do good, will be worthy to be among those who serve the glorified Saviour. When he comes on that day, Paul says, to be glorified in his saints and to be marvelled at among all who have believed. The idea is that that will be such a tremendous day of joy and celebration and wonder when at last we see our Saviour face to face and we are like him, perfectly good. just like him. That's the outcome. That's the fruit of this resolution. To be marveling in the presence of our Saviour at his goodness and the fact that he has made us good like him. Made us perfect and righteous, that we can stand in his presence without fear, that we can enter the throne room of God and not be cast out. This is the outcome of the success of this resolution, that at last we are like our Savior.
As the new year dawns, perhaps you already have a little list of resolutions. Here's one that should be at the top of your list. It's guaranteed a successful outcome. Resolve to be good. Resolve to do what is good in God's sight. For the glory of Christ and by the enabling power of his Spirit. And not only will you see the glory of Jesus Christ, but as Paul says, you will be glorified in him. You'll share in his glory. This is the grace of our God in the salvation that Christ has purchased for us. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us as we contemplate this resolution, entering upon a new year. Help us to think through all that is at stake in this. Help us to count the cost of following Jesus Christ. But help us to understand the outcome of being successful in this resolution. And I pray that you would help each one of us to resolve to be good, to do good, for your glory, in Jesus' name.